there was a communist leader, there's Nikolai Bukharin, and he was sent from Moscow to Kiev to address an anti-God rally. For an hour, he abused and ridiculed the Christian faith until it seemed as if the whole structure of the Christian belief system was in ruins. Then, during the meeting, questions were invited to the audience at this meeting. At that time, an Orthodox church priest stood up. He asked to speak, and instead of pointing his attention to Bukharin, he actually turned around and faced the crowd. And as he faced the people, he gave the traditional Easter greeting. And he said, "Christ has risen." And spontaneously, the whole audience stood up all at once and said, "He is risen indeed." This is the day for every single believer to proclaim the greatness of God. So let's try that one more time. Okay? So let me give you some, I'll give you some encouragement now. Let's try that one more time, and as if you really believe it in your heart. Amen? Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, much better, much better. I feel like the Orthodox priest now in this place. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. I have a really simple message today to share with us. And the title message today is The Importance of Resurrection. The importance of the resurrection. So Luke 24, if you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Luke 24, we're going to read from verse 1. We're going to go all the way down to 12. Luke 24, 1 through 12. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they had entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?' And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Johanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, as they would not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to the home, marveling at that which had happened." Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, thank you that we are here today to celebrate, Lord, what you've done for us, God. Lord, on Good Friday, God Friday, Lord, you went to the cross to pay for our sins. And Lord, and a few days later, God, today what we celebrate all over the world, God, you have risen from the dead and you've conquered death, God, under you. And so we come to worship you. We come to give thanks, God. We come to celebrate, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray now that you would speak to us through your word. Now, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I said this during our Good Friday service that we had on Friday, but the cross did not prove God's ability to save us. It only proved his willingness to save us. It was what happened a few days later with the resurrection that proved his ability to save every single one of us. In kind of commemoration of a great man of God that went to be with the Lord, Billy Graham, I found this old anecdote. And Billy Graham was in a meeting with a former German chancellor, Konrad Adenauer. And Adenauer asked Graham this question. And he said, "Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead?" And Graham immediately answered Adenauer. And he said, "Indeed, he did." And there was this long silence from the chancellor. And then he said this, and this is Adenauer's words. He says, "Outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know no other hope for mankind. outside of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know no other hope for mankind. Now, if you understand who Adonar was, this phrase actually brings more meaning to us. And he was a great chancellor that actually took over after Hitler had devastated Germany. And so he comes to this conclusion, outside of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, I find no other hope for mankind. Because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, every single one of us has hope, a renewed hope. Why don't you turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Just simply say, you have hope because of Jesus. Go ahead. Right? One of the most significant statesmen, or that some people say one of the greatest statesmen of the 20th century, believe that. A lot of people say, in our day and age, a lot of people say, man, I believe in the resurrection, but I just don't understand it. And hopefully we're going to try to bring some understanding here. There is a pollster named George Gallup in the United States. And it goes around the country, him and his team, and they take polls. They take votes, basically, about different things, sociological, commercial, and all these things. And so he did a poll one day, and he said that 84% of people actually who never go to church believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is the United States. Now, this is a historical fact. It wasn't done in secret. The whole city of Jerusalem knew what was going on. The whole Roman Empire knew about it. If this would happen today in our time, CNN, Fox News, BBC, everyone would be covering this event. That's how widespread this was. I know that the media around us, particularly the secular media, different kinds of organizations want to give us this idea that this was such a minor event in the first century in Jerusalem, but it wasn't. It was spread all over the place. It was news. There are at least 15 historical references proving that Jesus met with people, he touched people, he talked with people even after he was crucified. I know a lot of people want to paint this picture like, oh yeah, in the first century, a lot of people rose from the dead. It didn't happen. It's like when you read the Bible and things, and people, like these commentators want to say, oh yeah, walk on water, that happened every Sunday. Every other week, some guy was walking on water. It never happened. And that's why this was so special. That's why it was called a miracle in this place. And there's so many historical references. Remember, the commentators want to say that, oh yeah, the disciples were really gullible. They weren't gullible. As we read in the passage in Luke here, they refused to believe. They refused to believe even women that had traveled with them for years. And she said that this has happened. And they totally refused to believe it. It's not that they were gullible people whatsoever. In fact, Thomas, in another passage in the book of John, Thomas actually confronted with this fact, said, there's no way I'm going to believe. The only way I believe is if I touch the wounds on his hands. And then Jesus shows up and says, Thomas, here I am, touch me. And then remember, Thomas falls on his knees and says, oh my goodness, you are God. This is real. This really happened. During these times, Jesus, such a nice guy, he even cooked breakfast for his disciples. One time, he talked to about 500 people. And after he had risen from the dead, a lot of people saw him in this place. Jesus did rise from the dead. He is exactly who he said he was. He had the power, the same power that he said that he had. Everything, right? He keeps his promises that he makes. There's a very famous Oxford, well-respected professor of philosophy from Oxford University. In April of 2002, his name is Richard Swinburne, and you may have read some of his books. He used a broadly accepted probability theory to defend the truth of Christ's resurrection. He did this in a very, very high-profile meeting of philosophy professors at Yale University. This is April 2002. And the New York Times interviewed Swinburne afterwards, and this is what he said. He said, for someone dead for 36 hours to come to life again is, according to the laws of nature, extremely improbable. But if there is a God of the traditional kind, natural laws only operate because he makes them operate. in this conference with a bunch of other philosophy professors at Yale, Swinburne, he used the Bayes theorem to assign values to things like the probability that God is real, Jesus' behavior during his lifetime, the quality of witness testimony after his death, and then he plugged the numbers into a probability formula, added everything up, and as a result, and what he presented at this conference, he says a 97% probability that the resurrection really happened. Now, I'm not here to try to convince you of that. I think most of you here are already convinced. So for some of you that are not, this is my a simple plea in this way. Explore. You don't lose anything by exploring. Read the Bible. Read some historical accounts. Read some historians during that time, like Josephus Flavius. Read people that really had nothing to gain from this thing. And then look at the testimonies of the disciples. You know, every single one of these guys that, when he went to the cross, totally rejected him, I mean, ran away from him, but every single one of them actually ends up giving their life to Jesus. I mean, not life for their, or giving their life for Jesus, but giving their life because of Jesus. And most of them become martyred and go to the cross. Some like Peter, that as he was being crucified, he actually asked to be crucified upside down. Thomas went to India. One of the accounts said that he was actually skinned alive. There's a lot of these different accounts, and these guys died horrific deaths because they had a conviction, a deep, deep conviction that this was true and this was real. And for many people that come and visit on Easter and Christmas, you know, and those type of events, my simple plea is just explore. You have nothing to lose. You have nothing to lose by looking into it and just saying, man, is this really true or not? And hopefully you'll come to a conclusion that just simply might change your whole life, like it did to me and many others that are here in this room. So, the importance of resurrection. So then we get to the postmodern question. All right, so what? All right, let's say the resurrection happened. Big deal. What does that mean? What does that mean to you and me? Why is this thing important? Why is it important for us to understand this? What difference does it make in my life, in your life? You know, my sermon is simple. Three simple points. It's important for these three reasons. Number one, my past can be forgiven. My past can be forgiven. This is the essence of what we call the gospel. The gospel meaning the good news. It's a proclamation. It means this is a very, very good news that we've received. Have you ever been halfway through a project and any perfectionists in this room here today? Come on, I know I'm not the only one. I know there's many, many here. But as a perfectionist, there's so many times when you're doing an essay. And back in those days when I was in school, we didn't use computers, believe it or not. We actually used pencils and pens. And we had this thing called paper, and we wrote down on this thing. And it was really a novel concept. And so you start this thing, and you're writing down, and then, oh, man, you crumble up paper, and you throw it away. And I know we don't do that anymore because we're all on our computers. But that's typically what happened, and I would do this so many times. I would start a project, I'd start something, I didn't like it, and just crumble up and throw it away. And that's typical of a lot of things. You wish you could start over. And I think a lot of times people feel like that in our own lives. We get halfway through, and we wish we could start over. Think about how many relationships we wish, oh man, I wish I could start this whole thing over. So many different things. My job, oh man, I wish I could start this whole thing over. We have all done things that we wish we didn't have done. Every single one of us. We've said things, and if you're married, you're an expert in this field already, right? You say things to your wife, and you're like, man, why did I say that? And you know, the Holy Spirit's very nice to us. You know what I mean? I know the Holy Spirit's very nice to me. And I'm in a discussion with my wife, and I have this thought that comes into my mind, and my initial response, I usually say these things, but the Holy Spirit says, no. Are you sure you want to say that? You know what's going to happen when you say that, right? Whatever is going to, you know your wife very well. And then because of my flesh, I say it, and then, you know, You know what I mean, right? And things happen as a result. And there's so many things that we wish we didn't say. We wish that we didn't do these things. And we all, every single one of us, we all have regrets. We all feel bad about certain things. We all feel some guilt in some way. You know, regrets are a horrible thing. I probably when I hit my 20s, I just made a simple conclusion in my life, and I just didn't want to have any more regrets. I just didn't want to have any more regrets. I didn't want to go through life and at the end of it just say, oh man, I wish I would have done this, or I wish I would have done that. And because it's paralyzing for us. I know it's paralyzing for me to say, oh man, I wish I would have had this. And even this morning when I was thinking about it, I know this sounds so trivial in many ways, I knew I was going to give this message, and I was thinking about what are some regrets. And you know, the one thing that kind of keeps coming back to me over and over again, I know this is very trivial, but man, I wish I would have played baseball when I was in high school. I know that sounds really lame, but it's one of those things, I just can't get it out of my mind. I wish I had the opportunity. Who knows? I could be in the major leagues. No, but I could be probably playing better in my softball league right now. But we all have regrets. It's a horrible thing. I don't know what you regret in your life right now. You may be one of those type of people that you're adventurous and you did everything, but probably most of us, we have some regret. But here's the good news. Ready? Jesus Christ came. He bled on the cross. He died for our sins that we can have newness of life. Colossians 2:14, the verse is on the screen. He says, having canceled out their certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All of our bad deeds, all of our words that we said, all these things, he says he's canceled the debt. He's canceled that certificate. This is God's pardon program. Jesus nailed it all to the cross. He paid for your guilt and my guilt. It means that he paid for it means that I don't have to pay for it. It's a simple, simple logic. He wants to forgive your past. Jesus Christ wants to come into our lives and wipe away that certificate of debt. All the bad things that we had done, he wants to get out of the way. He wants to forgive our past. He wants to cancel every debt that you owe. Emotional debts, relational debts, sins, all these things. He wants to cancel every one of these things. Why is it important? It's important because your past can be forgiven. Isn't that an amazing thing to recognize that I can be forgiven? And I shared on Good Friday service about my testimony when I gave my life to the Lord, April 18th, 1992. And sitting in my house in Laguna Niguel, California, and upstairs, and just me and God. And for the first time in my life, recognizing that I was a sinner. My whole life, I thought I was a good guy. And the first time I recognized that, man, I had really messed up. I'd really hurt a lot of people with my actions. And especially God, this is the first and foremost. And so on my bed, as I gave my life to the Lord and just repenting and asking God to forgive me of my sins and really being sorrowful and just really weeping before the Lord. And then this realization, it's almost like this wave of joy that comes over when I recognize that I was forgiven, that I was free, totally free. The heaviness that I was feeling, and I had no language to understand that, but it was this heaviness, it was my sins. And next thing you know, I was totally, totally free. Because he says he canceled that certificate of debt. My past can be forgiven. Number two, why is it important? Because my present problems can be overcome. My present problems can be overcome. You know, a complaint that I hear from a lot of people these days is, man, my life is out of control. Life is just moving so fast. I'm so busy. You know, I feel powerless to change this situation. I feel powerless to break this bad habit. I feel powerless to save this relationship. I feel powerless to get out of debt. I feel powerless to even manage my schedule. The conclusion that we come with is we need something that's greater than ourselves. We need something that's greater than ourselves. You know, in Hong Kong, I was actually mentioning this in the Growing in Christ class that I was subbing in for Pastor Nate yesterday in class, and we're just kind of reflecting on the lesson. And you know, I made this comment. You know, I've tried to witness to so many people here in Hong Kong, and you know, taxi drivers, my you know, the guy that cuts my hair. I mean, wherever I go, I always try to share about Christ with somebody. You know, my softball teammates, and it's interesting. Whenever I run into a Hong Kong person, you know, a Hong Kong Chinese person, I seemingly get almost the same response over and over again, and which is simply is, I trust in myself. I work hard, I can do it myself, and my faith is in myself. And we end up having this conversation, and sometimes it gets somewhere, sometimes it doesn't, but there's this incredible faith in their own abilities, incredible faith in their own strength, which is actually, honestly, very admirable in that regard. You know, Hong Kong people are such hardworking people, I respect that so much. But there become situations and times in our life, many times, that actually is beyond our ability. And Jesus Christ comes to help us, particularly in those times. He said that He is our ever-present help in our time of need. You need a power that's greater than yourself. See, you're never meant to live this life on the power of our own strength. God wanted to have a relationship with us, that He can strengthen us and we could live this life together with Him. Quote the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20. And this is what Paul says to his letter to Ephesus. And he says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." You notice that in the scriptures, you never see Jesus saying, whatever problem we have, hey, just manage the problem. He doesn't say to the woman who's bent over, says, hey, I think you just need to manage your pain a little better in this way. See, Jesus doesn't call us to manage things. Jesus doesn't call us just to simply endure things forever. He calls us to overcome. Romans chapter 8 says that we are more than conquerors. The word is we are overcomers in this place. And this is a reality, the strength that every single one of us can find for whatever comes our way, whatever difficulty, whatever negative circumstance, whatever comes our way, this is the truth of it, the same power that enabled Jesus to rise from the dead will help you to rise above whatever circumstance. This is again, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But it says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead also gives life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and lives in me. The same power that God used at the resurrection 2,000 years ago can be used in your life right now. No matter what you face, no matter what's going on in your life, even though it's seems out of your control or my control, it's not out of God's control. And whenever we're going through these difficulties, these valleys, you have a Savior, a Lord that you can run to and say those simple words, Lord, help me, or Lord, have mercy on me. And God comes because the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, the Holy Spirit. He'll give us the power to face whatever circumstances come our way. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That was the our theme verse of our Dragon Boat team that we had ages ago. And we will quote that verse all the time when we're painfully trying to row the boat. Is it dragon boat? That's rowing, right? Okay, good. Let me make sure I got it right. See, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. See, it's not about psyching yourself up in this way, but it's really about allowing Christ who lives in me to strengthen me to overcome any obstacle that comes our way. I probably felt that the most in my whole life when my mom passed away. It's been almost 10 years, believe it or not. In fact, this May will be a 10-year memorial. And, I think I was honestly probably my whole life never went through anything like that before, afterwards. But the strength that Jesus Christ brought into my life, the strength that he brought into my family, you know, particularly a lot of it actually through my wife and the comfort that she was able to give and through Christ's power just totally sustains. You know, I look back to that almost 10 years ago, and I was like a zombie. Don't know what was going on. I realized, and I want to try to get to someday, I realized that afterwards, I actually came to church and preached on that Sunday. And I don't remember what I said. I just remember crying a lot. But I said something intelligible during that time. But it was through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the strength, the same spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, lives in every single one of us. I've experienced in the lowest times of my life that Jesus Christ comes to lift us up. Again, it's not about us having this will, all right, I'm just going to do it. It's not psyching ourselves up in that way, but just simply allowing Christ to enter into our circumstances and giving us strength so that we can be more than conquerors, overcomers in this way. And number three, why is it important? Why is it important? Real simple. Because my future can be secure. My future can be secure. You know, one of the universal problems that every single one of us has is death. I know it's not something that we like to talk about. You know, the reality that everybody dies. I'm going to die someday. You're going to die someday. And only a fool would go through life unprepared for something he knows is inevitable. Right? Only a fool goes all through life unprepared for something that he knows is inevitable. But sometimes we get so busy with our lives and we don't stop to think about what's going to come our way. You know, the reality is people don't like to talk about death. It's not one of the favorite topics. If you do, they call you a weird person. And so that's not necessarily something we like to do. If you don't believe me, next time, go to a dinner, go out with your friends, just sit down and have just, you know, a nice meal, nice food, and just say, hey, guys, let's talk about death today. Let's have a conversation. Let's just talk about death. Come on, what are your viewpoints? It's not going to happen. No one likes to talk about something, but it's inevitable. But everybody wonders, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to me? If you're a parent, what's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to my spouse that I leave behind? Or even the big question, what's going to happen? What is the reality of heaven? What's this going to be like? You know, there are a lot of misconceptions about heaven. Most of them come from, really, from movies with really bad theology and really bad titles. This is going to age me a little bit, but if you're a little older, you'll recognize some of these things. There's an old movie called Heaven Can Wait. If you remember Warren Beatty, there's another movie back in the days, All Dogs Go to Heaven. I don't know if that's true or not. I can say definitely it's not true. But if you're a dog owner, I'll say, I don't know if it's not true. but if you're not, I'll say it's not true. But in any case, I'm trying to be pastoral, right, in that way. But we get a lot of these misconceptions about heaven in that way. But, you know, in order to really find out what it's like, the best way is to go to the source, is get to the scriptures. What does the Bible say that's really going to happen between heaven and hell? Simple. Number one, the Bible says that heaven is a perfect place. It's a perfect place. Total love, total peace, total joy, total perfection. The Bible says no tears, no pain, no shame, none of these things. No sin, no mistakes, no evil, no bad, no errors. It's perfect in every sense. That's what the Bible tells us. But number two, because it's a perfect place, the Bible also says in order for you to go there, you have to be perfect. Because only perfection can exist in heaven. That leaves all of us out. Every single one of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can never be perfect. So the scriptures then tell us, the Bible actually says that there are a couple ways that you can get to heaven. There are a couple ways. This perfect place, one, plan A, is to earn it. Plan A is simply to be perfect. Now, we know that that plan A is done, okay? Plan A is gone. Plan A is the performance plan. You earn, but the way to earn it, you have to be perfect. Never do any sin. Always do what's right the entire time of your whole life. Be perfect. Again, it's too late for all of us, okay? Every single one of us. Now, since none of us qualify for plan A, God comes up with plan B. And this is what plan B is like. He says, quite simply, that we trust Jesus Christ when he says to us in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We trust in Jesus' perfect life. We didn't live a perfect life, but we trust in Jesus' perfect life. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, him who knew no sin, right, totally sinless, became sin in our behalf, that we may attain the righteousness of God through him. And so, when we trust Jesus Christ, he perfects us. He makes us perfect. It's not our perfection, it's Christ's perfection is imputed to every single one of us. He was the only perfect person that ever lived on the face of the earth because he was God. And he came so that we could know exactly what God was like. And by trusting and establishing in a relationship with him, you get to be part of his sacrifice. Let me tell you a story. There was a father, and he had a young son. And he went to the carnival and for the son's birthday party. And the father told his son, you can invite 6 of your closest friends and just enjoy this carnival and have fun. So every ride that they went on, the father would stand in the front, and he'd dole out 7 tickets for his son and his 6 friends. And they did this throughout the carnival. They had a great time. And all of a sudden, they get to the Ferris wheel at this carnival. And the Ferris wheel, he's doling out, and he starts, and he's 1 ticket, 2 ticket, 3, 7 tickets. And then there's another kid that comes up with his hand out for a ticket. And so the father says, who are you? And the kid says, I'm Johnny. And so he says, so? Father says, yes, and? He says, well, I'm your son's friend, and your son said that I could just ask you for a ticket and you give me one. And so obviously, what did the father do? The father gave the friend, Johnny, a ticket. That's kind of how what it's like when we talk about heaven in this way. We don't have a ticket. We don't earn this in any way. But just because we're a friend of Jesus, the father gives us a ticket. It's a simple reality. That's basically the gospel told in kind of a weird story in this way. But that's how it works. When we get to heaven, what we'll simply say, God, I can't get in on my own effort in any way. The only way I can get into heaven is because I'm a friend of Jesus, or I'm a friend of your son. Is that sufficient? Yeah, it is. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is what the Bible says. Jesus has already paid for your way to get into heaven. And see, but the beauty of the Christian life is not just some kind of fire insurance. You know, fire, you know, that place down there. It's not just about fire insurance. The simple reality is not only heaven's more like icing on top of the cake. We get to go to heaven, that's great. But here on earth, we get to experience heaven on earth because we get to experience His Son here on this planet. And so it's something that's to come, but it's something that we can experience in this life right now. Jesus is talking to His disciples about eternity, the future, and the disciples are grumbling a little bit and saying, Lord, didn't we not give up everything to follow You? Remember Jesus' response? Says, no one has given up houses or mothers or families or farms or animals and all these things that will not receive 100 times in this life and then the life to come, eternity. See, God wants to have a relationship with us. Our future is secure. That's great. But today and now, He wants a relationship. He wants to walk with us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that not only do we have a place in heaven if we trust Jesus Christ, but we have a place with Him here on earth as well. Why is it important? My past can be forgiven. My present problems can be overcome. And my future can be secure. Amen? Let me close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Do you have assurance of salvation? In other words, you probably heard this if you've been going to church your whole life or at different times. If you were to die today, would you have assurance that you would be with the Lord in heaven? This is our first lesson in our Growing in Christ class. And simply call that the assurance of salvation. The verse that we recite in that class comes out of 1 John 5:11-12. And this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's very simple. Jesus Christ wants to give you life. And not just life for eternity. He says also in John, He says, I came, John 10:10, that you might have life. It's the word zoe in Greek. It's overflowing. It's an exorbitant life. You might have life and have it overflowing abundantly in our lives. And this is what He has in store for us. And either you're new to church today or you've been around for a long time, do you have assurance of salvation? And all the eyes closed and heads bowed. It's just a really simple, simple gesture. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, real simply, that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, He says you'll be saved. And there's a confessing with our mouth and a believing in our heart. And I just want to give you an opportunity for you to do that today. And so with all the heads bowed, if you're in this place and say, you know, Peace Sam, I don't know if I have assurance of salvation. I've been going to church for 20 years. I don't have that confidence. God can seal that in your heart today. Just simply invite you just to raise your hand before the Lord and I'll lead you in a prayer. Just saying, Peace Sam, I think this is my time right now. Give you a few moments. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Jesus. Well, the worship team is going to lead us in a song. And so I invite you to stand to our feet now, and let's sing this as a declaration of our faith and our trust in Jesus. Go ahead, Aaron. Can I invite you to grab someone's hand and let's go across the aisle. Let's connect with somebody. Can I ask you to pray for the person on the left and right of you? Just pray that they would live resurrected lives. That God would come and help them in whatever circumstances are happening in their life right now. The Lord would be their ever-present help in their time of need. That we would live full lives before the Lord. Now let's just lift each other up right now. Thank you, God. Well, let's pray together. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you that you have risen from the dead. God, that you trampled over death. Oh, you overcame, God, our sins, Lord. And you nailed them to the cross. God, and because of that, God, we are free. But I pray, God, for every single person here, God, that we would live free lives. We would live resurrected lives, God. Lord, that you would bring, instill hope in us, God, the hope, God, because of the resurrection, Lord. And we would live lives worthy of you, God, worthy of your sacrifice. Lord, help us to realize and understand, God, that you've given us the power, God, to overcome. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And so we thank you for that precious gift, God. And we walk every day empowered, God, by that gift. And so we thank you, God. We bless you, Lord. We love you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.